Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to your place. I'm Starla,
And if you're listening for the first time, remember to just press 1 and I'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number. Tonight our topic is Plain Talk on a Biblical Concept. How many gunslingers do we have listening tonight? If you don't know what that means, then you need to listen to last week's show. Tonight you're going to hear another plain spoken thought on a concept of life and living for God. Wild Bill says that he hates to hear the sound of his own voice on the show all the time. So he's got somebody, a surprise speaker tonight. It's not going to be by Wild Bill, but it'll speak from the heart of Wild Bill and what he wants to share with you all. I hope you enjoy what he has to share, and we look forward to what you have to add at the end of the show, as always. And for those that have made comments on how they feel like they have been being hit left and right with some of our topics, tonight we have a message to let you know that you're not any different than anybody else. And as Wild Bill's dad would say, there are people who have faults and then there are liars. And of course, his dad was the exception. We pray that you may learn a little about yourself and have a smile on your face in the process. And now, let's hear from our surprise speaker.
I have something that I want to talk to you about here tonight, and it might be a little different, and because I didn't go to Bible school or anything, so I just like talk like folks talk on the street, you know. It's the only way I know how to really get the point across. Eh? There's this thing I see happening in the world, and I call it bipolar holy roller. Actually, you might be sitting next to somebody who you know is a bipolar holy roller. If you do, wave your hand and say, I got one right here. Okay. I haven't even opened my mouth yet. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Psalm 23, verse 6 is going to be the scripture for the night. And it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, just to look at that particular scripture, you would think that it's just a sort of a throwaway sort of scripture. Well, not a throwaway, but just like a salutation, like a goodbye, good night, how you doing, take it easy. I mean, that's it, done. But there's a whole lot more to it. And I'd like to talk about it here tonight. So what does it mean to be sort of bipolar, okay? So we don't only... during the altar call, maybe, but not right now. They're too worked up here. They'll just run over everything right now. It's too noisy group here. They're supposed to be all calm and reserved because it's like a church thing. But they think they know Jesus personally or something. Okay. Be bipolar is just a way of saying extremes, like the North Pole and the South Pole. Pole, bipolar. It's like there's just somebody that they have extreme display of emotions. They're very either manic depressive, and they swing to impulsive behavior. They like go from to and then okay. Now, here's the thing. I'm sure that there are some folks, legitimately, who suffer from this. I get that. Who knows why? Maybe it's a chemical imbalance. And medicine today is pretty phenomenal. They can come up with all sorts of fix-its for all sorts of things that we didn't know was wrong years ago. But more so than not, people use that as an excuse for bad behavior. They say, well, you see, my problem is I'm bipolar. Well, here's the thing. See, my brother was a cop for 25 years, right? He used to tell me that the worst calls to go out on were domestic disputes. When you're going in, and like, sometimes these guys, they get a couple drinks in them, they come on, they beat their wife up. And bang, 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 and she calls, and the cops come in, and they say, well, he's bipolar, he just doesn't know what he's doing. Sometimes he just goes off, he gets out of control, and he just goes off on whoever. I just happen to be there. He's bipolar until a policeman shows up at the door with a .357 strapped to his hip, a stun gun, and enough firepower in either gun to fold him up like a lawn chair. All of a sudden, this guy's not bipolar no more. He's perfectly calm. Why? Because he ain't bipolar, he's just a bully. You see, sometimes in all of us, though, we all have these two people that exist. As much as we don't want to admit to it, they're kind of there anyway. Sometimes you're going to hear, I mean, this is a part of just life. Every once in a while you're going to hear about a preacher who's done something crazy, okay? Or a Christian who's done something crazy. See, here's the thing. A man's greatest strength is always his greatest weakness, no matter who they are. See, if a guy preaches passionately, if he sings passionately, if he worships passionately, he's passionate. When he walks off the stage, his passions don't go nowhere. They're still there. If they're not in control, well, then they're going to vent somewhere else. So just because somebody's strength runs amok doesn't mean that everything that they did that was good was to none effect. You see what I'm saying? Because in the world, we like to say, well, see, they were saying this and this and this, and then they did this. That means everything they did were false. No, wait a minute. If that's the case, then any one of these people that's on these diet commercials, I lost 50 pounds. Well, here's the thing. As long as you have a picture of them 50 pounds heavier, that means everything they're about to say is of none effect because, see, I can see that you did something wrong over here. You're eating the wrong thing. Just because somebody did something wrong doesn't mean that they still can't do something right at the same time. Just because you like ice cream, cake, and pizza doesn't mean you still don't also like scrambled egg whites with no salt, some fruit, and water. That only lasts a little certain long. You see what I'm saying? These two people exist in the same person. And because of this, what happens is it causes us as Christians not to understand the human condition. And we have a tendency, like we disqualify other people, we disqualify ourselves. And we feel like, well, you know what? I'm a mess. I'm a wreck because I want to do this and I want to do that and I feel this, but I also feel that as well. So therefore, until I get this fixed, I can't really feel like I'm saved enough to be sitting in the church among church folk. Who do you think's in church? Okay, just for example, okay, how many people here, now I did not do anything ahead of time, all right? So how many people here would you say you're born again, you love God, you're saved? Just raise your hand, just wave your hand, okay? Okay. How many people here have ever beat up somebody? Raise your hand. Excuse me? How many have ever taken something that wasn't what yours to be taken? You get, oh, excuse me! How many of you have ever cussed out somebody? Oh! How many of you have ever gotten drunk? Right there, that's enough. Okay, so basically, a church is not a sanctuary for saints. It is still a hospital for sinners. Amen. Some of us, we're still in the emergency room, right? We got IV plugged to us. We got to take the word. We're just folks, man. You know, sometimes, you know, I'm watching, like, I'm a big fight fan. I like boxing and I like the Ultimate Fighting Champions, that type of stuff. And you know, you watch a lot of these guys, how they get evaluated by their peers. And they say, well, this guy, he's in there, but he has this weakness, and he drops his left. And because he drops his left, he's going to get hit here, and he doesn't have the right movement. Well, sometimes these guys are champions. But you see, you can't fix every single weakness on your way to the top. Sometimes you may take your weaknesses with you to the top. Sometimes you may be in a position of preeminence and influence and still have certain weaknesses. That does not mean that you should be disqualified. That just means there's something else that's going to get fixed. It might mean that there's something else that the devil can target, but it doesn't mean that you have no value. We all have weaknesses. In many ways, we are all bipolar holy rollers. You're going to have to remember that one, eh? Now, my father, my father was he had a way of helping solve certain behavioral issues with his children. He wasn't no doctor. He wasn't no philosopher. He was not a psychologist. He was what I called a doorway father. And some of you say, what's a doorway father? I'll tell you what a doorway father. That means if I did something wrong, my father, I'd hear that voice. And when I hear that voice, I knew I was in trouble. And he would say, Carmen. As soon as I hear my name like that, with just like almost like two syllables wrapped up into one, Carmen. And he's standing in the door with his back against the door, says, get in this house. So I'm like, okay.
You want to go away? Go ahead.
Could you move? Because see, he's in the doorway, right? And I knew as soon as I come through that doorway, I'm going to get it. I don't know what it is about getting popped in the back of the head. There's just something magical about it. So he say, get in this house. And I knew I had to be slick about this. So I'd be like, okay. I said, get in. And I'd have to wait for my mother to yell or something. She'd say, Dominic, leave him alone. You're going to kill him. I didn't even hit him. And as soon as she'd say, I didn't even hit him, I would, I would be like, just right like this coming through that doorway, knowing in my soul, I made it clean. I could feel the breeze of that hand. The problem is, when you're running through a doorway and you're in this position, it opens up a whole new area for creativity. So the movement is something like whack, whack, something like that. How many had doorway fathers? Anybody had doorway? They believed in corporal punishment. They understood sometimes, you know, it's better that you get corrected at home than that some police officer corrects you on a dark street some night. It's better that you learn respect here amongst people that love you, who know when to stop, than to go off in the face of some gang member who don't love you, who doesn't know when to stop. Sometimes we all have these two people inside of us. But there is a way of fixing those things, you know. You know, there was a study done in Russia. It's your people. It was your people. So it was a Russian scientist. He figured out how to cure people of bad behavior. I mean, this was on the news. I wrote it down. I was like, wow, that's amazing. That in the brain, he figured out that whenever somebody has to have so many reactions to their what they call their endomorphin receptors. There's like 1,000 of them in your brain. And when you get those activated, you will change your behavior. And the way they figured out how to change the behavior in somebody is to hit them 60 times. 3 sets of 60. And it changes any addictive behavior and straightens out anybody. I kid you not. Now, I'm not saying that we're all going to do that, but it does work. I'm thinking, you know what? We got to try this in government. It's like you get somebody along and say, hey, man, where's my money?
Well, you know, we made a decision here to invest in...
Nuh-uh. Whack, where's my money? Okay, I'll tell you what, it's right, you know, and all of a sudden they're going to be confessing everybody's sins. You'd be surprised the things that people respond to just on a natural level. We all have this inside of us. Now, David, I think, was probably the king of being, I think, the bipolar holy roller. Because if there was anybody ever who had two people running around inside of him, it was David. Now, here's the deal. This is a guy that could write poetry. As the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after thee, O God. I mean, like Wee Willy Winky. Jack Sprat could eat no fat. You know, one jumped over the candlestick. I mean, it's like he's a poet. Sweet, tender, soft-hearted. But then he could face Goliath. And all of a sudden, he goes from Wee Willy Winky to Scarface. I mean, you think about when he went out to go face Goliath, it was after that event that they started to call him the most feared man in all of Israel. And it wasn't just because he threw a slingshot. I mean, this guy, he nailed him in the forehead, caved his forehead in, he dropped forward. Then he took his own sword out, cut the guy's head off, and said, "Oh, so this is your boy?" That's gangster right there. You tell me, you send in your baddest hombre to go take care of business for you, and the guy he's going after comes out with your hombre's head, saying, "Is this the guy you sent for me? Or let's see what he's got to say." So what you got to say? You got nothing to say. Blood drip, that is ruthless. Here's a guy who struggled between one and the other. Now, I'm going to give you an example as we look through the psalm, and we're going to scroll right up to that particular psalm, to give you an idea of what it takes sometimes to identify and to find out where the difference lies in our lives. Because it has to do with relationship. You can't just know about God. You got to know Him. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness." Now, if the only thing you know about God is the things that He does for you, the things that He takes care of for you, blesses you with, if that's the only thing you know about Him, you don't know Him personally. There's not a relationship there. Because that's what David's saying. It's almost like, If I was David, I'm standing here, I'm talking to you, it's like the Lord's over here, and I'm telling you about what He does for me. I'm saying, "Do you know what He does for me? Man, I'll tell you what, he's my shepherd. He takes care of everything. He watches at my back all the time. He makes me to lie down in green pastures because He knows I'm a sheep and I like green pastures as opposed to brown ones. You know, He leads me beside still waters because He knows I get nervous when the water is running. And, sheep don't drink from crazy brooks. They have to drink from still waters, so He finds still waters for me." I mean, He's thinking about stuff for me that I'm not even thinking about. I mean, He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. He's thinking about where I'm going before I ever get there. He hooks me up. Then something happens. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." What does He say? "It's no longer He, for You are with me." He goes from He to You. "For You are with me. Your rod and it comforts me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." I mean, all of a sudden, when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, when you go through a situation that only God can deliver you from, it could be a financial situation, it could be something in your family that nothing can solve, nothing you have thought of has solved the issue, and you're like so desperate, you have to cry out to God, and it's the valley of the shadow of death, all of a sudden it's no longer He, it's You. And He's not concerned so much about where He's going to get His favorite grass or His favorite book, or his head being anointed with oil. He's really concerned about His relationship. "You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they come from me." That's a symbol of the Word and the Spirit. All of a sudden, He gets personal. And sometimes God answers those questions in a way that's not necessarily what we had originally planned. Because we all have people and situations in our lives we want to get rid of. I mean, truthfully, right? Don't you have somebody at work, at school, that just messes up everything? And if they could just get rid of that person, everything would be great. You know, I remember I was staying at one of the places at TBN. There's, of course, they have places you stay, and there's one lady, some neighbor, and always complaining. Complains to the police about everything, stuff that doesn't even exist, to just complain about. And it's like, what is up with this person? I mean, when are they going to just give up? And sometimes you say, "Lord, why don't you just get rid of them? Make our lives so much easier." We have that one person that's in the class that if we could just get rid of this one person, it would be so great here. Everybody would be so happy and full of love, and we'd enjoy each other. If we could just get rid of this one person from the job, everything would be so cool. We'd all laugh. We don't have to all be quiet when they walk in the room. It's like, God, just get rid of them. And sometimes the Lord says, "You know what? I have something better. Tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to really work this thing. I'm going to prepare a table before you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to hook you up. I'm going to be all over your life. And I'm not going to get rid of them. I'm going to do it in the presence of your enemy. I'm going to force them by allowing their own anger to take control of them. And let them stay and have to watch you be blessed. If they had any sense, they would get up and run. But since they ain't got no sense, well, let them just sit around and watch you have a nice, good meal. Watch your family be blessed. Watch your ministry be blessed. Watch your life be blessed. Watch the fact that you can deal with them, but they can't deal with you. He prepares a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. Then he scrolls down. Now we're seeing that this David, he's got, if there's ever been a bipolar holy roller, a guy that fluctuates between extremes, a guy that's, you know, he's one minute he's out killing the giant, next minute he's, you know, running around with Bathsheba. I don't think he had too much running around. He just looked over and said, well, see, the problem was, at a time when kings were supposed to go out to war, David stayed home. See, when you're supposed to go to war, you're supposed to go to work, you're supposed to be busy, you should be busy. Because if you're not, trouble's going to find you. Sooner or later, you're going to look out the window, there's going to be something there that you're going to want that's not supposed to be yours, it's going to get your life all complicated. And that's what happened. But David was one of those guys. It didn't mean that he was a bad king, or does it mean that he was still wasn't the most feared man of Israel. It just means that he had a weakness he took with him to the top that never got fixed, never really got worked on, and somewhere along the way that thing came knocking on the door. So he comes to the place where he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'm thinking, if anybody knows the deeper meaning of that, it's got to be him, because obviously these came from him. You notice it doesn't say? It doesn't say surely goodness and justice. It says mercy. See, we love justice. Every TV show that we really like is all about justice. Finding a bad guy. CSI and all those TV shows that we watch that have, they're out hunting the bad guy down. We all want to see the bad guy get caught because we're all about justice. But we don't really want to watch shows about mercy. However, we need mercy if we're going to live this life. David says, in order to have the goodness of God, you have to have mercy following you. You do not want justice following you. You will not be able to leave this parking lot without backsliding. Justice will find everything you've done wrong. And if you don't think that there's people that haven't done anything wrong, you just don't know enough about them. Everybody's got flaws. And some of them are bigger than others. Some of them have been able to work around those flaws and still get work done for God anyway. Ultimately, you'll wind up seeing a lot of these people are the real heroes because they didn't allow their weaknesses, they didn't allow their frailties, they didn't allow their mistakes to stop them from going on with God. Say, I'm still going to serve God. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to work on these things as I go. I do not want them to be a part of my life, but it's not going to stop me. Some of you here tonight have been stopped. You've been stopped in your tracks because of things that you know are wrong in your life, that are inconsistencies in your life. Yes, God does want to work them out. Yes, he does want to heal them. Yes, he does want to restore you. But he doesn't want you to put your life on hold. He doesn't want you to become inactive and unproductive. I'm talking to somebody here tonight, maybe somebody at home. You have a gift, you have a call of God, you have a vision for something. And you're being short-circuited because you keep thinking about where you've been and all the mistakes that you've made. Amen. Folks, if I had to just look back over my life and all the mistakes I've ever made and all the weaknesses I've had, I could never stand up here. I could never help anybody. I couldn't even encourage myself. You know, I mean, I did not grow up in church. Now, I want to tell you something that kind of happened to me that kind of, I've never really talked about this, but it did happen, so I'm going to just lay it out there, okay? So, okay, I grew up in a, kind of a rough neighborhood, okay? My mother, my father, and my brother, they were a little bit more rougher than I was, but I was hanging around them, so by osmosis, I kind of, hanging around with my brother, you know, I had to at least act like a tough guy. Well, you know, when you grow up in a difficult environment, you don't have to get hit too many times to become a fighter. you get popped in the eye one time, all of a sudden, the rest of your life, you're flinching. Somebody comes near you. I don't care what it is, all right? So, I mean, I've done a lot of different things, and, you know, I've been in a lot of scrapes and stuff. I went to military school for 2 years because my parents thought that would be good for me because I was getting in a lot of fights in public school. They figured, well, we're just going to solve this issue. We're going to put him in military school. Now, in New Jersey, in what, the 70s? That was like the big thing, right? Put him in military school, like Tony Soprano's kid. Put him in military school, right? And they had the uniform. The thing about military school is it's all guys. And there's only like 300 of them. And they're spread out over 8th grade to 13th grade, or called postgraduate. And all we have to do all day long is work out, eat, and fight. I learned how to fight in military school, folks. And I learned how to negotiate in military school as well. So it's like a lot of these things don't necessarily solve it. So scroll forward a little bit. I come to Christ. I get saved. Jesus comes to my heart. I'm born again Christian. Thank you, Jesus. You know, tears are flowing, and I'm starting to write songs and sing for Jesus. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? I mean, does it get any more direct than that? I mean, no, I'm doing what God's called me to do. I'm saved, who knows, 15, 20 years. I'm on a plane flying from New York to L.A. I get on this plane, and I'm sitting down, and this guy comes in and sits behind me, and he's making a lot of noise. And I look over just to see what's going on. Just this big old hulking just bully, I could tell. I mean, all of a sudden, all this stuff is coming back to me. And he gets 6 beers from the attendant. He downs 6 beers before we take off. He's talking crazy, cussing, intimidating everybody. Nobody's saying a word. I don't want to get in a thing with this guy. I mean, he's really big, and I don't want drama. However, he's sitting behind me. So we take off. All right, so we're flying. And you know how one of those things where you say to yourself, you know, this guy's making noise. You're in a movie, or you're at some dinner or a restaurant, and somebody's making noise. And you say to yourself, look, unless something happens here, I'm going to have to do something about this. If he does this one more time, it's over. I'm going to do something. So you say that to yourself, but you forget about it. And the guy's behind me, and he's getting more beers, and he pops them down, and he does that little thing in your back, you know, the little tray table, pushes it in, I go like this, and pushes it out. And you get to that point, you say, if this guy does this one more time, you say that to yourself, you don't say it out loud, right? And of course, the next time he pushes it, and I jerk forward, I go, okay, that's it. So I stand up, I stand over top of him, and I'm like, okay, let's go. I kid you not. I'm not exaggerating. This is not evangelistic at all, okay? This is straight up hood Jersey. I just stood up. I said, okay, look, let's go. He's like, what? I said, you've been pushing my chair this whole time. You're acting like an idiot. I said a couple of things. You're acting like an idiot. I said, look, I know how this story ends. You want to fight me. So let's get up. Let's get it over with. And there's two guys staring at each other. We're 34,000 feet up. Everybody's quiet. Nobody's trying to break this up. Everybody wants to see this guy get dusted. He's looking at me. I'm looking at him. He says, what do you want to do? Step outside? Yeah, you first. It's like, let's go, up. So, in my mind, I got this whole thing worked out. Guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, now, he's down, he's got this, the seatbelt on. I'm thinking, okay, he's still buckled in. So, if he jumps, he's going to go like this and realize he's down. And as soon as he goes like that, and goes, oh, he's mine. If he reaches in to try to really sneakily unhook that thing, as soon as his hands go here, either way, I'm going to be on top of this. I mean, let's say, I know how this ends. I've been there 100 times. I know where this is going. Let's just get it over with now. Go, let's go. Come on, mom, mom. And after a while, you know, you get so mad you can't talk. And you're staring. And I'm just waiting for him to jump. And he's looking at me. I'm looking at him. He's looking at me. Looking at him. Everybody's quiet. Even the flight attendant stopped. They don't want to get involved. They really want to see this guy get hammered, right? And finally, he you know, two guys staring at each other, and eventually his eyes went down. I'm like, you got me all worked up for this? I was like, come on. He's like, no, man, that's cool, it's cool. And he just dropped it. I mean, you know how when your blood's up, you're just ready to go. Finally, you know how you stare at somebody when they're gone? You're so mad. They're walking with you. You're still ready. You're still there. So finally, I had to sit down. And then as I start to calm down, it started to hit me. So what would have happened if he would have stood up? Bum, 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 bum. They make that phone call down to the ground, you know, and the plane lands. Everybody remains seated. A couple cops come on board. You, up. I didn't do nothing. Up. Handcuffs. Off the plane. There's a pastor waiting for me. I'm the I love Jesus, yes I do guy. I had nothing to do with it. I didn't do nothing. It wasn't my fault. All the things that could have happened. Why? Because in all of us, there's this bipolar. And we think we're so saved. And we think we're so beyond. But given the right circumstances, we can all be pushed. I don't care what it is. We can all be pushed. And sometimes it does short circuit us. But folks, just because there's the presence of one negative thing or five negative things doesn't mean there's the absence of all the virtuous things. It doesn't wipe everything away. It just means that there are certain things that have to be fixed. Tonight, I want to pray for you, because in order to get on with God, in order to make progress with your life with the Lord, that has to be reconciled. I'm not saying you have to solve those problems. I say you have to reconcile the fact that you're just dust. We're just folks. I take all my weaknesses. There's an old song that says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Y'all remember Billy Graham, those crusades, he used to play that all the time. And you should say, why that particular song? But if you listen to the words, it's real simple. It says, just as I am. In other words, I don't have to get anything fixed up. I don't have time to get it fixed up. I don't even know if I tried, if I could get it fixed up, because it's not by works. So nobody can boast. Without one plea, no excuses, no reasons why I can't come, no reasons why I can't offer myself to God, just the way I am right now, with all the weaknesses and the frailties that I have. I want to do something wonderful with my life and for God, but I feel like I can't because I got these areas that still need to be worked on. You may have those things worked on for the rest of your life, but he says, come to me just as you are, without one plea, no excuses, but simply that his blood was shed for you. In the Old Testament, they would sacrifice the blood of lambs for the covering of sin, but now God sent his son. Behold the lamb, John said, but this lamb isn't an ordinary lamb, this lamb is from God. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This one just doesn't cover. This one takes sin away. But that thy blood was shed for me. And simply that thou bidst me come to thee, simply because you asked me to come. You reached out to me. While I was lost, you came and you found me. I was that lost sheep. I didn't know my way back. I didn't know how to get fixed. I didn't know how to get back into the right standing with God. I didn't know. But you saw that I didn't know. You saw that I was lost. So you came and you found me. You did for me what I could not do for myself. You picked me up and you carried me back. Tonight, God wants to pick you up, carry you back. We're going to sing this song, just as I am. And as we sing this song, if that's you, And you need to recommit your life to Christ. Weaknesses, frailties, inconsistencies, if that's you at home, I'm going to ask you here tonight to simply stand to your feet as we begin to sing this song, and I want to pray for you. We're going to pray together. Those of you that are at home, you may want to raise your hand as an outward sign of what God's doing on the inside. As we sing this here tonight, if that's you, this is your moment. You stand. God's going to restore you.
Just as I am.
With that one plea. That thy blood. Folks that are standing up, that just like you, we're all in this thing together. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, and repeat this after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that you sent Jesus to die for my sins. I ask you to forgive me, to restore me, to give me new life in Christ. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, anew and afresh all over again. Touch my life and touch my mind in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Let's all just stand up and give God the praise here tonight.
Well, in case you all didn't know, our surprise guest was Carmen. Well, I'm going to open up the mics if anybody has anything they want to share. Blog Talk Mom, how are you doing?
I just have laughed. That was delightful. I just appreciate y'all for having that on tonight. And it just, I don't care who you are or what stage of life any of us would be in, any time, any season, that was encouraging, tremendously encouraging. It was so funny. That was just so funny. The way he brought that out, when our the adrenaline bypasses the anointing sometimes when something happens. But even though it was amusing in the way that he said it, it was needful, very needful, because we do, in that straight and narrow way that we are asked to walk, we fall into condemnation. I think the scripture where the Lord said, and we quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But he goes on to say that the Lord did not come into the world to condemn us, but that through him we could be saved. And that was just beautiful. Did you enjoy it, Sister Starla?
Oh, I thought it was great. Yes.
You didn't know what he was going to do?
Well, he did. I finally got him to tell me right before the program. So I wasn't totally surprised, but I didn't want to spoil it for you guys.
Well, that was good. That was excellent. I want a copy of that. So I guess we can get it on the archives for sure, can't we?
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, does anybody else? Well, we have Wild Bill. How you doing out there, Wild Bill?
I'm just a trucking. I thought that kind of put a smile on everybody's face. We've had so many scripture and talked so much about the accountability and the things that, you know, sometimes I think we get kind of forgetting that it all starts with the mercy of God. You know, if it wasn't for his mercy and it wasn't for his love, and, you know, we talked so many times about, you know, the accountability of the things that, you know, is required of us. But it doesn't start with us being perfect. It doesn't change we don't become all of a sudden this alien creature here on Earth. It's so different, you know. That's one of the things when I first prayed through and got the Holy Ghost, I thought that I was going to be like a car, and the Holy Ghost was going to drive me, and so I couldn't ever make a mistake or have a bad thought or make a bad decision, and it's not like that at all. It's still free will. It's still relationship, and it's all based on that relationship with God. You know, it's not a one-way thing. It's so beautiful when you really get to understand that we really do know who he is. We know that he's someone that no matter how many things have let me down and how many jobs have let me down and when I feel like family's let me down, when I feel like myself has let me down, he's the one thing in my life that's consistent and constant and faithful to always be there, to always understand, and to always bring me up to a higher level than where I am. Because he wants better for me than what I could ever want for myself, because he knows things that I don't know. And right. So when you get that whole grasp as to who he is and what he wants of us, it's not like a king and wants to dominate and put us under subjection. You know, he wants us to be his friends, to be joint heirs, to be part of the family. You know, it's just sometimes we get to thinking things so serious, but then again, you have to look at David. There is some accountability. You know, I don't want to make it so light and funny and everything to think that you make choices and, yeah, we're all human and that's where things go. But there is process that we taught many times that there is an accountability. And so, you know, it's just, but there again, we need to get our thinking right. And that's what I thought he laid out so well about it's all God. It's not us. You know, we are what we are, and we're going to be who we are and what we are. And he's going to know us. We're going to be known for who we are, and you know, when we get to heaven. And so it's, although I heard someone say not long ago that, you know, we're not promised heaven. God said he went to prepare a place for us. So, you know, but even there, when we get to whatever there is on the other side, we're going to be known for who we were. And so, you know, when you get thinking about, like, you know, what are we going to be known for? How much transition have I allowed God to change in my life? How much of God are they going to be able to see the grace and mercy and his power in me that's changed those things? So, and I've been there, like that thing on the airplane, I don't know how many times, where you think, well, this is righteous indignation, and I'm going to stand up for the little people. But really, when you get it, like he said, we don't think about it through to the other side. You know, so many times, I love the way he said this. So I hope somebody else has some comments, and I really appreciate you guys letting me bring his seat. I'm sure everybody gets tired of hearing my country rhetoric sometimes. So I thought it would be a breath of fresh air for everybody. So thank you so much for getting that all together for us, Charlotte.
Well, you're welcome, but we don't get tired of hearing Wild Bill.
Amen.
But that was really funny tonight. Well, do we have any other callers that want to comment on the show or share something with us? Well, it's all yours, Blog Talk Mom. How are you doing since your surgery? Blog Talk Mom had cataract surgery yesterday.
Right, and I had an implant, and this is so amusing in a way. I'm 72 years old, and I went to the ophthalmologist, and he told me I had cataracts, and I need to have them removed. Now, this is really bizarre, what I'm about to tell you. But I had heard from another eye doctor that years ago said, oh, there's nothing to cataract surgery. I mean, they just put these drops on your eye, and that's just all there is to it. I mean, that's just 10 minutes. It's all over. And that's all anybody had ever told me. So that's what I was expecting. I mean, seriously, I mean, I didn't look into it. I mean, that was what I was expecting. So I go through all the little steps, and I get there at 10 o'clock, and I, you know, they're putting an IV in, and they're, it's not really looking like they're going to put drops in my eyes. And I mean, I don't know. They did put drops in my eyes. And I'm not really I don't know how to describe to you how lost and confused that I felt at one particular point, like an hour and a half into this, and I mean, I'm hooked up to the heart monitor, just like if you were in major surgery, you know, just so the doctor comes in, to make a long story short, and he has this needle and this large needle and large syringe, and he says, now I'm going to put this in your eye, and it will hurt. And if I had not had the living God, I'm talking about the one that's in the King James Bible, the one that went to the cross and rose again, if he had not been there, I could. This would be a very different story. But, I mean, I felt the presence of God. He was there. It was a calmness, and they put that needle deep down into my eye and below, you know, down whatever in the eye and all that syringe. And I'm totally awake while they work on my eye in the surgery. And I don't know. God can surprise you and show up just like Carmen was saying. We think about him and we talk about how great, you know, but I mean, he's really there. He's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, and he's there. It was as real, his presence being there when it showed up, as turning a light on in a dark room. And I do love him. Sometimes when we're singing, like, oh, how I love Jesus, I just want to close my eyes instead of saying, like, bypassing him, but just say, oh, how I love you, Jesus. You know, just really sing it to him. One time I'd heard a story about a preacher was talking about how somebody just, the husband and wife, they'd be in a hurry and they'd run past each other as they were going to work and kiss each other, but it wouldn't even connect, you know, just they were going. And he said, that's the way sometimes we are with the Lord. We talk about him and read about him, but we're really not connected to him, or, you know, which is our decision. But this was so refreshing tonight, exactly what I need to hear. And while, Bill, you are so led of the Lord in the subjects that you bring to us, and I'm always inspired. Of course, sometimes you trim my limbs a little bit, but this was very good. And Sister Starla, you are getting to be a pro the way you introduce things. That's great.
Well, I really appreciate that. I've been praying, so maybe I wouldn't stumble over my words so much. But I appreciate you guys' prayers too. But I do thank my Heavenly Father, because if that event had taken place when I had my cataract surgery, I don't think I would have stuck around. That was nothing like, they just put drops in my eyes.
Well,
I don't know.
You put an implant in, which I didn't even know I was going to get.
I didn't have that, but I am so glad.
Well, I'm glad that they weren't going to go amputate a foot or something, because I was I wasn't known, it was all over. I just, you know, not going to doctors very much. I didn't even know I still don't know what an implant is. But anyway, I've had that done, and I'm doing pretty good today. And the doctor said it was extremely well done and complimented it when he was doing it. I mean, you're wide awake. And you, so that's really. But you've had cataract surgery also?
Mm-hmm. Or just in one eye.
Wow.
They said I might have a cataract in the future, that I probably would, but I'm not claiming that.
Wow.
So. But he said that the sun, exposure to the sun, is what causes cataracts. I didn't know that. I thought it was hereditary.
There's several different ways, comments that I've heard, but I do need to always wear the glasses, the sunglasses that keep out the certain rays. That it's just very interesting. I'll tell you something cute, that the little nurse was Methodist, and so I have studied about Wesley's mother and how he's Methodist, and I just thought I thought it'd be interesting to her, and I said, you know, his mother had 14 children in a one-room home, and she homeschooled, and she would put her apron over her head and tell the children, and immediately the nurse interrupted me and says, she told them to shut up so she could rest. Actually, the story goes, she told them that she was going to be with God. You know, she was going to pray. She was an extremely godly woman. But that woman wasn't going to buy that. She figured 14 kids in one room, she wanted to shut up. And I thought that was, I don't know, unexpected response. That was cute. Everything was unexpected. That was the most, I'm still,
Well, we're glad you pulled through.
I am very glad. That was cute what Carmen said about if it had really been a blow up, then that pastor would have been waiting on him. He's the one that I love, Jesus.
Yes.
And I don't know. It's just amazing how, of course, as Wild Bill said, there's no excuse, and we can't bypass consequences and negative and wrong behavior. But like Joy Bill said, it is a process, and we have to be willing to not give up when we don't meet the highest expectations of ourselves or others. For sure. Sister Kaiser listened to the whole program, and she really enjoyed it. I thought maybe she was...
Well, she's here, but she hasn't put her hand up. I don't want to put her on the spot. Sister
Kaiser,
ahead and
put
go ahead and put her on.
Yeah.
Well, Sister Kaiser, you're on the air.
I don't know what happened.
Deploy tonight.
She just came and helped me. I was with me at the. It's really been a great help to me since she got here. Went to the hospital, and she's been very, very kind to help me. I'm wondering if her phone's acting up because she really was enjoying the program.
Sister Kaiser. No,
can you mute my line maybe, and it would make hers?
Oh, I don't think that's got anything to do with it.
Oh, okay. I need to go.
Are you back home now?
Yes. I didn't stay. You've got on your street clothes. I mean, it's just the most unusual setup for the type of surgery that it is. Very, very interesting. And I've not been in a situation where there's that many people waiting for surgery. It's like one stretcher right after another, you know, just all waiting for surgery. Very relaxed. I guess they were. Some of them were sleeping.
Oh, really? No,
yeah.
I wasn't sleeping.
Well,
I was praying.
You were praying?
I was praying.
Did it take you very
about
long?
10 minutes? No, they were done in about 10 minutes.
I guess it was the implant that changed the whole scenario.
Yeah,
and
I didn't have implants.
Hmm. Well, nothing ventured, nothing.
Is she where you can holler at her?
Yes, you go ahead and talk a minute, and I'll see why she's not on the line. I'll be right back.
Well, Wild Bill, are you out there?
I'm somewhere out here.
You're somewhere out there. That sounds like a song.
You know, Carmen was talking about that thing on the airplane. When that doctor came up here with that big syringe that Blog Talk Mom was talking about, that big needle, I'd have been kind of like Carmen up here. You ain't sticking that in my eye. You know, I don't know what you think you're going to do, but you got the wrong person and the wrong idea. We think you go round and round. You know, one thing, you know, we can make this all real funny, but I really love the fact how at the end of the program, he made it really clear that, you know, God's reaching out to everybody. There's not anybody special that he died for. It wasn't any special class of people. He died for everybody. He became salvation for everybody. And today, with things as bad as they are, he's still standing with arms wide open, you know, saying, come. You know, he's knocking on people's hearts and saying, come. Come to me. Yeah, I know things have been bad. Yeah, I know that you got some things in your past. You got some obstacles there. I know that you got character flaws. There's things in your personality. And I know you just want to have fun. And I know that, you know, when it's just you alone in the dark, that you're miserable. But I'm here. I'm real. And I'm reaching out. And I want to be there with you. I want to have a relationship with you. I died for you. I love you. When you get to thinking about God in that concept, even though you can't see him, he's there. He's just like Rock Top Mom was talking about how it took his presence coming into that doctor's room. And I tell you what, man, I can relate. But just to realize that no matter what your situation is, no matter where you are or who you are, God is aware of everything that's going on in your life, and he so much wants to be a part of your life. He wants to make things better for you. You know, he goes on to say, if your father knows how to give you good gifts, how much more can I do as your heavenly father? I want to give you more. I want you to have a life that's more abundant. I want your life to mean something that, you know, you can look back at your flaws and the things that you fall down and know that I can redeem those things in your life to be ever so much more than what they are without me to be a part of it. And so, you know, as much as we laugh and everything, we listen to the show, you know, we need to realize that there's a God that's not just in heaven. There's a God that wants to be in your life as your personal Savior. And I just want to encourage everyone, it doesn't matter where you are or what's going on in your life, all you got to do is make an altar and just cry out to him wherever you are tonight and know that he's there. And he wants better for you than you want for yourself, just like I want for my children. I want them to do better and have more than I have. Your heavenly Father is here, and he wants to do more for you in your life. And so I didn't want this show to pass without just reminding everyone, you know, for those of you who listen to the archives and everything, just to know God wants to be a part of your life in a positive way to help you. He's not someone that's going to put you down. He's someone that's going to be there to encourage you. He's someone that's going to have power to make you so that you can be more than an overcomer for the things that come to your life, so that you are a changed person. And if, I just wanted to throw that out, and thank you so much for getting back to me. I'm about to get into a dead spot up here, but I really appreciate Block Mom sharing that. But like I say, she's lucky that that was her doctor, not mine, because I think I'd have been like Carmen with that guy on the airplane.
Yeah, I'm glad he wasn't mine, too. I'm glad I didn't have that.
It was very good. I mean, it was a miracle. And even though I had the surgery, it was every part of it was blessed by the Lord. And it's sort of, not to give the devil any kind of credit and bring his name into it, but the Lord described him as one that came to steal and to kill and to destroy. And then he went on to say that he is the accuser. And he accuses us to ourselves. He accuses us to each other. He accuses us to God. He accuses God to us. And we really need to recognize that. Ask God to help us to recognize. Because before I went to the doctor that morning, I was really discouraged at the fact that I could not just believe God for a miracle. I knew God healed. He healed blinded eyes. He healed all kinds of visual type things in the Bible. And people had been praying for me, and I started crying. And Sister Kaiser, we were getting almost ready to leave, and so she started praying with me, and I did get a calmness. It wasn't that I was afraid, because I didn't have a clue what I was even facing. But I'm sitting there in that little cubicle with, you know, getting everything ready with the nurse, and then Jesus just stepped in. And there was no doubt that he was with me. And with Peter, when he was slipping and going under the water, you know, he couldn't have done anything. It was lack of faith to some degree, but Jesus just reached out and lifted him up. And he is such one that comes alongside the paraclete, you know, that I love to use the illustration. In a church, we had one particular church had a water fountain at near the front of the church, and you'd see children, small children, trying every way in the world to reach up to get them a drink of water. And then that dad would come by and slip his arm around that little boy and just lift him right up so he could get a drink. And so many times I thought, that's the way you are, Lord. We're thirsty. We're just desperate. And we've done everything. We just can't reach it. And then he just reaches down and picks us up with that nail-scarred hand and just puts us right where we need to be, that we can drink from the heavenly fountain. He is such a glorious, good, merciful, and loving God. And I do appreciate him very much. I appreciate my children. And Sister Starla, I appreciate Richie Wild Bill thinking about us enough to put that program on tonight. It's very, very good. Sister Kaiser had, at the moment that the program was over, she had fallen asleep. So I don't know if she's awake now or not. I sort of let her know. Do you, Sister Kaiser, are you awake? She's in another room. I'm not supposed to lift or bend over or do any kind of things like that. So she's been agreed to stay with me and help me for the next few days. Isn't that nice of her?
That is wonderful. I'm so glad you have somebody like that.
Take care of my dog, my little.
Needed. Since your family's so far away from you.
It is. It's difficult when family's scattered around, and we have jobs, and, you know, y'all do. And so she's really been she's going to preach tomorrow night at our church. She shared some of the most interesting things. I asked her if we could get it together and maybe email it to y'all and see if you want to use it on a program sometimes. It's very, very good. Is that she can share. How long will the program be tonight?
He's got it set for 9 minutes, so we can go up to that. It says we have 20 minutes left.
20 minutes.
So, well, do you have anything else you want to share?
Did it, no one put their hand up? She didn't put her hand up?
I did.
Oh, you did? Oh, it didn't show that she did. Sister Kaiser?
Yes.
Oh,
yes.
We hear you now. How are you tonight?
I was talking about Carmen, that program. That was really good. Something's wrong with my phone, Sister
Lyman. I know. It's not picking up very good.
I'm sorry. I'm being very, very still.
Well, I'm glad you could be with us.
Well, thank you. I want to say, I'm sorry I got drifted off. I'm real tired. We're so thankful how God protected her sister lively and brought her through safely. And one unique thing about all of that is the fact that her attendant was a former apostolic Pentecostal lady. So that was good.
Wow, I guess so.
Good. The Lord worked her work for her, and we're believing God for when it comes time to do the other part, it'll be the same thing. God is good for us.
We want to do it through the other eye also in a couple of weeks. But I just think it's so interesting how I could not know what was going on. I don't know. That's interesting in a lot of different ways, but we do thank God. We don't have to know everything, I guess, for the Lord to show up.
Sometimes it's best not to know everything in advance.
I had thought about that for the next time. I didn't have any idea this one.
Well, just think how much better you'll see.
Well, that's what they say. They say it's going to be remarkable.
So will you need glasses still?
I'm not sure. The lens, the implant, one of the nurses said that I possibly wouldn't, that he would take the one side out of my glasses, but he doesn't seem to be that much interested in that. Mostly it's no hemorrhaging and no infection is what his emphasis was on, and he was just very pleased with that part of it. There's a you there?
Yeah.
Okay, seem like I hear Sister Kaiser.
Sister Kaiser?
Yes, I was going to ask you, is there any way we can get a copy of that?
Yes, I believe you can get it in the archives, or we can find out where Wild Bill found it, and you could probably be able to download it.
Well, somebody would. I don't have to.
Wild Bill?
You can download the archives of those.
You can do what?
You can from the archives. It's got a button you can push to download any of the shows where you can hear your iPod or whatever.
I have no.
Did you guys hear that? There's a button you can download it to your iPod or whatever you device you want to use it.
I don't have a device.
Oh. Well.
But you got a smartphone. You can download it to it.
A what?
A smartphone. Do you have a smartphone?
I'm not that smart.
Well, if you perhaps had a smartphone, you could download it to that.
Well, I don't.
What you can do is get Blog Talk Mom to download it to her computer, and then she can burn it to a CD for you.
Well, that'd be
good.
There's no copyright laws on anything like that.
No.
I was wondering what is the title of it.
The Bipolar Holy Roller.
We're not hearing you real good, Sister Kaiser. There's a lot of background noise or something.
I'm being very still. I don't know what it is.
Oh, really?
That's better.
Well, if nobody else has anything to say, Blog Talk Mom, do you want to cover us in prayer?
I will, and there was an interesting thing happened as we left the doctor's office. There was a lot of construction. The building, it's a four-lane road that you come out of the parking, like a big parking tower, and you come down, and go to the stop sign and you turn and it's four lanes. It's two going one way and two going the other way. Well, that, because of all the construction, there was only two lanes. And so the two lanes that normally went one direction, you went two different directions. So we were in the proper lane, and a lady pulled up to the light in the wrong lane. It wouldn't have been the wrong lane if there wasn't road construction, but because it was, she was in the wrong lane, and she had her phone, and she was deep in the conversation, making a phone. I don't know why this is so funny to me, but she's making this phone, I guess because I just was such an airhead about all my deal, where I wasn't the only one in the world. So she's in the wrong lane, and she's on her phone, and she's looking down, and so this huge truck with a construction truck crosses the street and is nose to nose with her car, and it's full of these workers, and she's still on her phone, and then she looks up in the total horror on her face when you can see all the wheels turning. You're like, where am I? Why is that? And what's going on? And you know, she had to get out of the way, and to me, I thought that is really a good illustration of how we think we're in the right lane. We really do. You know, we're convinced of it. And maybe 6 months ago, she would have been in the right lane. But things are always changing. They're always changing. Life is a process. But she did come out of it. And, you know, we can come out of every situation, no matter how confusing it is, if we will just not give up. You know, she could have jumped out of the office. I could have jumped out of the hospital. I mean, we've got to just stay in the boat and keep on keeping on. And God will never leave us. He said, I'll never forsake you. He promised that. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you, God, for this wonderful program. We thank you for what you spoke to each of us as we listened to it. Lord, I don't know about others, but I went back to so many different incidences in my life and how you brought me through every one of them, Lord, and those that are listening. Lord, in my work and counseling, Lord, so many people are so distressed, and they're fluctuating back and forth from walking after the spirit, walking after the flesh, giving up, backsliding, coming in, going out. So, Lord, we pray that every word that was said, every word will touch the heart of those that are listening, and that we'll keep on keeping on, holding on to you, Lord, knowing that you're going to bring us through, that you've designed it before this world ever came into existence. You knew us. You knew us by name. You know, Lord, what our struggle is. And we praise you, Lord, for redemption. We thank you, God. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over every soul, over every word. Let it bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we sure enjoyed you all listening, and we'll be back again here next week.
God bless y'all. Bye-bye. Bye.